We are, as a church, going through a book in the Bible called Ephesians. And during the summer, we're looking at one particular passage in it from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. So if you've got a Bible, you can start turning there now. And the book of Ephesians is actually a letter written by one of the leaders from the early church, a guy called Paul, and he's writing it to a church in a place called Ephesus, hence the reason it's called the book of Ephesians. And he's writing to them really just to remind them and encourage them who Jesus is and what he's done for them and the fact that they can sit in the goodness of what he's done, and that there's a walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, living God-filled lives in every area of their life. And this end bit of the book is really about standing in that truth, in that victory, and being strengthened by him. So this series is appropriately called Strength. And this is week 3 of 5. So there's been 2 other weeks beforehand, and then we're going another 2 weeks, finishing on the 1st of September when we're at Cineworld, and I'll be doing the last one that morning then. And this morning, we're going to be looking at strength in truth, and we're going to look at the armor of God, and that's what this passage talks about, the armor of God. Paul gives this wonderful picture of a soldier, a Roman soldier, dressed in a strong armor, being strengthened for battle, and it's a really helpful picture, and we're going to look at this morning the belt of truth. We're going to zero in on that, but let me have a look at the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. It should be on the screen for you. There we are. Okay. So it says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, in prison. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." And Paul encouraged us there to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. So why don't I start off by praying. And Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is your wonderful truth, your very own words to us. And I pray as I preach this morning, as we unpack this, I pray that we might just know you speaking to us, Lord God. This isn't just some kind of educational lesson, Lord. Actually, this is you speaking to us. I pray, speak to me. I pray, use my words to speak to each one of us, Lord God, as we listen. Help us to be active listeners, Lord, taking hold of what it is that you want to say to us, Lord, that each of us may be strengthened. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may have missed the last 2 weeks of this series. I have. I was away at New Day. Who was at New Day? New Day is a youth festival that our church plays quite a key part in up in Norfolk. 6,000 to 7,000 young people all raving up in a field for Jesus. And we have lots of fun. And I have a privilege of kind of getting young people messy and all kinds of craziness during the week, as well as teaching them about God. And we had a lot of fun. So we were away for a couple of weeks because of that. And I was ill last week recovering from New Day. So I've not been here for a couple of weeks, so I've actually missed the series, but I've caught up on notes and what the other guys have been saying. Sounds like it's been good. And in case you haven't been here, let me just catch you up. Why are we talking about strength? Why is Paul talking about the need for us to be strong? Well, he's talking about it because we're in a battle, which he's alluded to in this passage. That when you become a Christian, people talk about the fact that you come into God's community, God's people, God's church, and that's true. People also talk about the fact the Bible says that we come into his family. When you become a Christian, when you follow Jesus, you become part of his family. You become his son or his daughter, and he becomes your father. Again, lovely. Brilliant. But also the Bible talks about the fact that when you become a Christian, you also become part of his army. You become a soldier in his army, and he becomes your commanding officer. Now, it's not one of the kind of the images the Bible uses that we don't talk about it very much. And I kind of understand why. In our kind of culture, our day and age, we don't like putting religion and kind of the military and army in the same boxes, do we? And for good, very, very good reasons. In the last few hundred years and even the last few decades, kind of people have done all kinds of evil and kind of military and army things in the name of religion, haven't they? So we're a bit nervous about that, and I understand that. But the Bible does still say it. The Bible does talk about us being soldiers. But it's not calling us now as Race Course Site to go to our barbecue, get our swords and guns on the way and take arms against any particular people. It's not saying that. No, he's saying this battle's not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle, a largely unseen one. When you become a Christian, you get a great father. You get a Father God. When you become a Christian, you get a best friend and brother in Jesus. But when you become a Christian, you also gain an enemy. And the Bible talks about kind of evil spiritual forces in the spiritual realm and about the devil. And we don't talk about those things very much either, do we? And when we think of the devil, we think of the Tom and Jerry type devil, you know, where Jerry's managed to kill Tom, and he kind of floats down to a place with flames, and there's a guy dressed in red with horns and a fork and a spiky tail and a nasty grin. That kind of devil. Well, no, that's not the devil. The devil is a very real kind of being, and he has demons, and there is very much enemy, and he doesn't want people to know about God. And when people know about God, he wants to stop them standing strong and knowing more about him and living the freedom of knowing him. And so we're in a battle. When you become a Christian, there is a spiritual battle. Like I said, very largely unseen, but very, very real. And Paul's addressing this. He's saying, you know, if you're going to become a Christian, if you're going to stand strong in what Jesus has done, then you are going to need armor. And particularly this morning, we're going to look at the armor to do with truth. And as you read the passage of the kind of the parts of the armor of God in this, actually most of the bits of armor relate to truth. Actually, there's a sword of spirit, which is truth. There's the feet in the gospel. Again, that's truth, God's word. But we're going to talk this morning mostly about the belt. And I've worn a belt appropriately this morning. My wife said to me this morning, she goes, "You don't often wear a belt, do you, Stephen? We all often see you wearing your trousers riding on your hips." So I think it'll be a pleasure to everyone that you've got a belt on. Keep it up. Very funny. Thank you. So this might all sound a bit mystical to you, but as I unpack it, hopefully, it'll all become clear. Most places in the world would agree that if something is true, it's true. Profound, I know. That if something is true for you, well, it's true for you as well. It's a fact. It's the truth. And but in our part of the world, in kind of Western Europe, North America, the States and Canada, places like that, actually we have grown up in the last centuries or two with a philosophy that actually truth isn't truth, especially when it comes to things like religion and philosophy and thought, that what is true for you might not necessarily be true for me. What is true for you is more to do with your judgment. And so we could look at all kinds of philosophers to make that point this morning, people like Nietzsche and stuff like that, but I'm not going to go too deep into that. But you often hear people say, "Oh yeah, that's really nice that you believe that, but I believe this." So, well, you know, that's true for you, but this is true for me. And there's kind of bands in culture that kind of refers to this stuff. Who knows the Manic Street Preachers? Yeah, thank you, those who are like 10 years old. Yeah, that's my record collection. And they had an album that was said, "This is my truth, tell me yours." That whole kind of thing. Or Oasis, their last album they recorded before they split up was said, "Don't believe the truth." You know, actually, no, that's truth, but you don't have to believe that. You can believe something else. That says, well, actually, you can believe what you want to believe. But, and that the people will throw that, there's no absolute truth. Well, we don't believe that. We believe that's a lie the enemy would love us to believe. Actually, there's no actual truth to believe. You can believe whatever you want. And it's so dangerous for our society. It's largely why we've gone off course. It's why lots of churches have gone off course as well. They've stopped believing that truth is truth. Actually, I know you can believe that, you can believe this, you can have a whole mixture of different things. Well, I want to tell you, as a church, we believe that truth is truth. And we believe that God's word is truth. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," we utterly believe it. He is the truth. And our society would say, "Well, you know, that's arrogant. How can you say that? How can you say you've got the one true truth?" So, well, actually, we are going to say that. And we're going to stand upon God's word. And some of you need to be really clear about some of that stuff. I've got friends who ask questions about things like that. And they're quite happy for me to be a Christian and go to church. Like, I'll ask your truth, but I've got my own. Thank you very much. And I want to engage them. I don't just want to win an argument with them. I want to win them to real truth. I want them to know the truth. I want them to know Jesus. So some of us need to spend a bit more time maybe getting to know that, maybe looking into some philosophy, maybe reading some books or some good blogs and stuff. And if that's you, you're thinking, yeah, that would be really helpful for me, then by all means, shoot me an email, grab me afterwards, and I'll see if I can help you with resources with that. We believe that God has given us truth in his word. We believe that God has given us truth in terms of Jesus, but as also when Jesus has gone, actually he's left us his word. And this is truth. And this is what I want to largely talk about this morning. He's given us his truth, his very own words in the form of the Bible, this book. But it's not just any old book. This is God's word. So when you read the word of God, you are listening to God. If I said to you, would you like God to speak to you later today? Would you like to meet and hear him? You'd be like, well, the real living God. I'm like, yeah. You know, that's what the Bible is, essentially. That is God's words to you, and he wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you personally. He wants you to hear his voice with clarity and authority. I'm going to ask some people to come up now. I'm going to ask Maria Duggan to come here. You just come and stand here. That'd be really helpful. Thank you so much. Maria's like, what? Danny Cassidy, if you'd just like to join me here, that'd be really lovely. Niels and Elizabeth Dubay, can you join me? That'd be fantastic. Thank you very much. Quickly. These people are looking at me like, oh no, I'm in trouble. I'm in danger. Well, you are. We know what you've done. Confess it now. So, I want you to tell me where you were born. Is this okay? Ryan? Is that okay? I want you to tell me, where were you born, Maria?
Southampton.
Can you guys move this way a little bit and speak a little bit? Southampton, very good. Move this way, guys. You have to move away from the speaker. Sorry, is that okay? Danny, where were you born?
Brighton.
Brighton, lads. Yeah, born and bred. Lovely. Elizabeth, where were you born?
South Africa.
And Niels, where were you born?
Germany.
Great. And these guys are different people born in different places in the world. They speak some languages. Danny, what languages do you speak?
English,
excellent, I do too. But Niels, he speaks German. Maria, what languages do you speak?
A little bit of French.
A little bit of French, very good. And Elizabeth, do you speak any other languages other than English?
Sotho.
So there we are. So they speak different languages and they come from different cultures and places and they're different ages. Some are younger and some are older. You can decide which one fits into which category. And so these guys are our authors of the Bible, okay? For instance, okay, this Bible is God's word, but it didn't just magically appear. Actually, it was written by people, by men and women at certain times in history, over thousands of years, in lots of different locations. Some were peasants, some were kings, some were men, some were women. They spoke different languages from different cultures. And they all helped write the Bible. God used people to write it down. Now, he didn't just sit them down and speak word by word and they wrote it down. No, he inspired them. They did their own research. They were shaped by their own understanding of culture and the world at the time, their scientific knowledge. And they wrote down the word. But it is still God's word. He breathed it out, it says, and he gave it to them. So it's like these guys, different times, different places, but they all wrote it down. And so although they're different people, God can use each one of them to write the word. Guys, thank you very much. Give these guys a round of applause. Nothing to fear, Elizabeth. Nothing to fear. She's like, I'll get you back later. So the Holy Spirit spoke to each one according to their particular style. So the Bible is made of different types of literature as well. So some of them wrote history. Some of them wrote poetry. Some wrote love songs. Some wrote wisdom, proverbs, things like that. And it's just like the Bible's made out of lots of different things, lots of different styles. In some sense, it looks a bit messy, actually. But you know what? It's God's, and it's kind of organic, and it's relational. It's not just this legal document. No, it's relational. And God wanted to speak to us, through different people in different ways. And so the Bible, over thousands of years, developed as God chose and put it together for us. And so it's now perfect. Now, we don't add anything more to it now. And we don't take anything out. The Bible warns us very clearly against that. But no other book or writing is like it. This book, in one sense, has existed for all eternity because they're God's words. They're sure and firm and they'll always exist. No other book can make that claim. They have authority Because God has all authority. God's word is also sufficient. It's totally dependable. There's a guy called Wayne Grudem, who's a theologian. That means a guy who studies God and God's word. And he has written lots about the kind of sufficiency and the dependableness of the Bible. It's been really helpful to me. And he says this: the sufficiency of Scripture, the sufficiency of the Bible, means that Scripture contains all the words God intended for his people to have at each stage of their history. And it now contains everything we need God to tell us for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him perfectly. These words are enough for us. They are totally dependable. They are totally sure, and they are going to help us be strong and strengthened. It is important as Christians that we hold on to the belief that God's word is dependable and that it's from him. People have let go of it during the history, and it's sent the church off in all kinds of places. People have made all kinds of funny ideas or added things to it. As a church, I want you to know we are committed to what the word of God says. When we get to different bits of it, difficult bits of it, what we do is we just rip those bits out and we chuck them away. No, of course we don't. No, we read those bits and think, okay, what does this mean? We don't understand. But there's a lack of understanding. It's not because the Bible's wrong. It's because our understanding's not caught up with it yet. And we need help. It's utterly important that we use all of it. It's dependable. Also, it has authority. We submit to what it says. If we don't like a bit, we don't say, well, I don't like a bit, so I'll believe this instead. It's like, no, we're going to believe every bit of it and we're going to submit to it. Okay, so this truth is to form part of our armor. And maybe, hopefully for a lot of us here, we think, yeah, the Bible is truth. I believe what you're saying, Stephen. Maybe some of us, we're not Christians yet. We don't believe this. Well, that's okay. That's a process you need to go through. You need to work that through. And I encourage you to maybe do our Alpha course when it starts in the autumn term. That's a course discussing kind of the essentials of the Christian faith. And they have a whole evening where they discuss the validity of the Bible, the fact that it's valid and it's dependable and to be trusted. So maybe check that out. We'll have more details about that in the next few coming weeks. But we are to put on truth like a belt. That's what this passage tells us. In verses 11 and 30, it says you've got to put it on. Again, it doesn't just magically appear on us. We've got to actively pick it up. And it says you've got to buckle it around your waist. You've got to do it up and have it on. We've got to be active at hearing it and reading it, taking hold of it, chewing it over, meditating about it, thinking about it, carrying it around with us. As a bloke, my belt is not that important to me. Okay, I don't have lots of belts, as some of you may realize. I don't have lots of belts. I don't think, oh, how is this belt going to match my outfit? All that kind of stuff. I know some of you fashion conscious guys, maybe that's the case. I know for you ladies, I'm sure it is. You have an array of belts, I'm sure. But for me, it's not so important. But I realize that belts are important when I don't have one. Suddenly they become very important. Have you been through a security at an airport? You get there and you've got to take off your shoes and take your laptop and your phone and your wallet and your keys and put it in a plastic tray, and it's got to go through the scanner. And then you've got to search through your luggage and find all the bottles that you've got with you and realize that some are over 100 milliliters and you've got to chuck them away. And the rest of them you've got to cram into a little plastic bag and put that in a tray. And then you suddenly have to go through the indignity of taking off your belt in front of your family and all your fellow passengers and then putting that in the tray as well. And that goes through the scanner. And then you've got a choice. You can either be a holder runner or you can be a cowboy. So your holder runners, they put their trousers up and they walk through the scanner like this. Or if you're like me and you've got some tight jeans, you just wear it on your hips and you just kind of, I can cowboy it through. I'm okay, thanks so much. And you swagger through instead. And obviously you get out the other side and you put your wallet back in your trousers and you do your belt back up and all that kind of stuff. And you get through. So your belt is important. It needs to hold up your trousers. Now, for our to be faithful to the scripture, Paul is talking about a soldier wearing a belt. And in the times, he had kind of Roman soldiers. Think gladiator. Think about kind of big, burly guys, yet like me, with a big tunic. That was not funny. With a big, you know, big kind of tunic on, you know, big bulging thighs, and he's got his breastplate in place. And really, the belt is holding it all together. It's not just keeping up a pair of trousers. Actually, it's holding the armor and his tunic and everything together. It's really important. But he's got it. And so he's got it there, so his hands are free. He doesn't have to hold it all together. He's there so he feels secure. He doesn't have to do some weird cowboy stuff. No, he can run and he can charge. He can fight and he can battle. That's the kind of belt that we're talking about. Having a belt gives a soldier security, and yet it strengthens him. Suddenly he's able to stand firm when things come against him. He's not struggling to hold his armor or struggling to keep his cloak together. No, he's able to stand firm and strong. When we don't have a grasp of God, when we don't have the belt of truth on, we can be like a soldier without a belt. Suddenly we're trying to hold everything together. We're confused by our own thoughts and distractions. Or we can feel insecure because we don't know how to answer other people's questions or arguments. Or maybe the circumstances of life are enough to confuse us, upset us, to make us wrong-footed. So we don't feel strong and secure. We're too busy dealing with our own stuff. But when we put the belt of truth, actually puts those things in order so that we're able to stand firm and so we're able to stand strong. And we're able to face the daily pressures, daily battles that we face. When we know what is written in God's word, we're able to trust him and know him and be secure. But what kind of battles am I talking about? I want to get fairly practical with some of the battles that you might face. Maybe as I was preparing, I was praying, God, which ones should I mention? So maybe one of these is for you. So I encourage you to listen. Maybe for you, fear is a daily battle. Did you know it's the most Googled and highlighted verse in the Bible? I think is Philippians 4 verse 4, actually verse 6, sorry, where it says, do not be anxious about anything. We live in anxious times, fearful times, especially with the current financial climate and all that kind of stuff. People are unsure of themselves, unsure of where their lives are. They feel anxious, they feel fearful. And sometimes I can feel like, oh, my tunic's come undone. I don't feel strong. I don't feel secure. And that's when we want to turn to the word of God. We want to buckle up. We want to put on the belt of truth and say, no, actually, what does God say about my fear? What does God say about my anxiety? Well, it says this in Deuteronomy 31:6. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Some of you going into your day thinking, oh, no, is God with me? Can I trust him? What's going to happen in my circumstances? No, actually, I can buckle up. Now, God, you said you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. I can trust you. Or Jeremiah, maybe your circumstances are difficult and you're thinking, maybe God's against me. God did love me, but now he's against me. Things are difficult. Maybe this is because God has turned against me and he's trying to get back at me. That's not truth. That's not truth. Buckle up. It says this in Romans 8. And we know that in all things, say all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So even when I'm facing tough times and struggles, I'm going to buckle up and say, you know what? Even in this difficulty, I'm like, God can work this together for my good. Please know, it does not say comfort. It does not say my ease. It says for my good, for my growth, making me more like Jesus. It's actually God in his love and grace sometimes takes us through tough things as well. Or might be thinking, oh, but my faith is so small. My faith is so small. Well, Joshua 1:9 says this. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is one of my favorite verses. And it's one of the verses that I was kind of learning at the beginning of the year. Facing things, thinking, can I believe God? Can I have faith that what God has promised is going to come about? Yes, I can. I'm going to go to his word. I'm going to buckle up again and say, I do not need to be frightened. I do not need to be dismayed or discouraged when things go wrong. I can trust him because he's going to go with me wherever I go. Not because I'm strong, not because I'm mighty, but because my God is. Or maybe you're facing decisions. Decision making. There's lots of decisions to be made. And some are often more to be made. You know, what's happening in September? Where am I going next? Who am I going to be in a relationship with? What job? What do I do about the kids? What do I do this, that, and the other? And sometimes we can live in confusion. But then we can turn to the Bible. And Proverbs 12:15 says this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The Bible has things to say about that. Or in James 1:5, it says this. This is a great one. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to you. God's saying you can ask him for wisdom and he might give it to you. No. The Bible says buckle up. He will give it to you. He may not give it to you instant. He might teach you some patience in it. But he says he will give it to you generously to those who ask. Maybe this morning you're aware of your sin and your failings. Maybe you're aware that I've messed up in the same way again that I did last month and the week before. And I'm feeling unworthy this morning. Well, we can turn to 1 John 1:9 and buckle up. And it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's promise to you. If you've confessed your sins to God and to someone else, he has promised to forgive you. So you can buckle up. You can, hey, I can stand strong. I haven't got to try hold on to my sin or keep saying sorry again tomorrow and next week for the sin that I committed yesterday. No, yesterday I confessed it to God and I confessed it to my Christian friend. God says he'll forgive me, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And today I'm going to stand in the truth of that. I'm not going to stand confused or worried that I'm not forgiven. Today I know I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness. Or maybe you're struggling with temptation. Well, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 14 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. There's nothing you're facing that is unique. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can endure it. God, this situation is so difficult, so tempting. Well, he's promised you a way out. Buckle up. No, God, I know that even in this situation, you're going to give me a way out and I'm going to choose to take it. For me, what's on the verse that I've been buckling on this year has to do with prayer. We had a big series on prayer at the beginning of the year. I encourage you guys to get a couple of books, one called The Circle Maker, one called A Praying Life. And we've been really, as a leadership, just learning things in prayer this year. And I've been buckling on some of the verses from the Bible. One of them I love is, you don't have because you don't ask. So this year I've been getting good at asking God. I'm saying, God, I don't have because I'm not asking. So now I'm asking, so I'm therefore I'm expecting to have. That's what your word says. We are to be persistent. I read the Bible and read about people who are persistent in prayer. Those people who keep going in it. Yeah, you know what? There's some answers I've not seen yet. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to belt up. I'm going to buckle up and say, you know what? I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to keep going. The Bible talks about the fact that prayer is not just the kind of throwing out words into the empty space. No, this is about me speaking to my Father in heaven. When I ask things, I can expect an answer. And I can expect the answer from a good father who loves me and wants to give me good gifts. He wants to give you and me good gifts. Hey, that helps me pray. And it says the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer of a righteous man can achieve great things. You know what? I'm a righteous man. Let me tell you that I'm a righteous man. Not because I've made myself righteous, but because Jesus has. And therefore, my prayers are powerful and effective, and I can achieve much for him. Hey, buckle up. Take strength, people. We can go into this battle. The enemy can say, your prayers don't work. You're not even good at praying. I can say, you know what? I ain't good at praying. I can't find the words. I fell asleep praying this morning. But you know what? My God says that my prayers are going to do much. And so I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to go again tomorrow. So these are some specific verses about specific situations. Maybe that's spoken to yours. You know what? The Bible speaks that into all situations. And there's other verses that are just helpful for strengthening us. Verses and passages. I go back to time and time again. I love going to Colossians chapter 1 and reading about the supremacy of Christ. That means reading about the fact that Jesus is supreme, that no one comes close to him. You read that, I tell you, that buckle up, that gives you strength. Or I read back through the book of Ephesians and I go to Ephesians 2 and read about the fact that I, at one point, the Bible says I was dead. I was sinful. I was mucky. I was offensive. I was an enemy of God. But God breaks in and he's made me his child. He's cleansed me and now I stand in him. Hey, that gives me strength too. So I encourage you, read the word of God. Be strengthened. Buckle up. I've got a guy who I've been helping through some difficulties in this site. And he's got difficulties that are not going away anytime soon, let me tell you. But this guy is faithful in this matter. He knows that although he's still in struggles and problems, that he is going to belt up, buckle up every day. He knows what it is to live in the word of God. Although God's not taking him out of the battle, God doesn't do that. God's not doing that. God's not saying, hey, I'm going to take you out of the battle. No, no, he's going to give you armor for the battle. So each day he's putting on strength. He knows the verses that he goes through time and time again. And he's finding new ones and adding them. And he's standing strong even in the midst of his battle. And he's doing well. So although circumstances have not changed, his outlook on it has. And he's able to stand strong. Other people decide that they can do without a belt. And they rely on their hips or their butt cheeks, as I have to confess I do at times, and people of my generation do. And which is fine if you're just swaggering down the street or you're cruising on your skateboard. But if you've got to run for a bus, as I saw a guy do the other week, hilarious. Do you know when the guy's like, you know, it's like, mate, you're not looking so cool now, are you? And so another guy, he was obviously going to a party and he had a whole tray of beer and he was properly trying to cowboy it, but he lost his. He's like, it doesn't work. You have to buckle up. You have to buckle up. I expect that unbelievers don't trust the Bible. They don't put the belt on. But it's tragic when as Christians, we don't put it on. It happens. I do it. I go through days sometimes without returning to God's word. Or sometimes I read it in the morning and it just goes, you know, in here, out here. Do you know what I mean? It doesn't go with me. I don't actually put it on. I kind of pick it up and put it down again. So no, I need to take it up and put it on. That's when it does me good. It's tragic when we don't take it on board. Did you know the word of God is only allowed to be preached on a Sunday? Please don't read it during the week. Please don't take it into your small groups. Please don't pray it over your... No. What am I saying? Now, the word of God is for all times in all places. We love it on a Sunday. And my prayer is that you would hear this morning and it wouldn't just pick it up and put it down, but it would serve you today and serve you this week. But my greater prayer is you pick up the word of God for yourself. Listen to it. Google it. Put it on your phone. Grab a Bible. Whatever it is, there's loads of ways to get hold of the belt and put it on. Okay, don't do it out it. Also, don't try and substitute with other things. So when we're facing things, we think, oh, I need strength. I'm going to put on a different belt. I'm going to listen to the advice of some mates. Or I'm going to put my particular problem out on Facebook and see what comes back. That is not a belt. It may be like a decorative belt, but you know, under strain, that'll come off quickly. It'll break under the pressure. Our own thoughts are not a belt. Mulling over a situation does not provide a secure belt. Again, it'll come undone. It'll break. Do you know our religious experiences are not a belt? Coming to church and feeling pepped up, ready to go again. That is not a belt. Can I just like pick it up and putting it down again? Even having a great time in worship, we love that. That is not a belt. That's not giving you strength. It's when you take the word of God and you put it on, you apply it to your life. Even Christian books and Christian friends are not a belt. I was talking to a guy this week who was helping someone else. And I was like, how exactly are you helping them? He was like, oh, we were sitting down, we're chatting. And blah, blah, blah. I was like, have you brought any of the Bible into it? They're like, no. I said, well, you're being no help. And I just, or maybe you're being some help, but it's not lasting help. It's not giving the guy real strength to help him, is it? He was like, yeah, you're right. I need to be in my word. I need to help him understand the word as well. These things can be helpful, but they are all likely to fall down or come undone. But God's word, his Bible, is not. It is God's word given by him, protected and preserved by him, and still speaking for him. It's final truth. It's complete authority. It's finally dependable. There was a time in my life where I was utterly convinced that God loved me. I knew it from God's word. I knew it. I felt it. I knew what it was to be saved. But I really struggled with the fact that did God like me? And I had this kind of vague idea that God probably did, because kind of people have mentioned it occasionally type of thing. But it used to be something that kept confusing me. And I felt like this soldier that I'd be in preachers and I'd be listening, but my thoughts would wander and I'd be trying to almost like gathering up my tuna or trying to hold onto the arm. I'm like, yeah, God doesn't love me. I think he likes me type of thing. And it's very confusing. I lived in this way for quite a few months. And a friend of mine sat me down and said, you know, I feel like God's saying something. And as we talked, I said, you know, I'm just not sure that God likes me. And they're like, really? And they're like, what? And then they start saying, yeah, but God does like you. Da, 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 da. He's made you unique. Da, da. But I was like, yeah, but I hear all that. But I know next week I'm going to struggle with it again. I'm like, well, you need to get some verses on this. You need, as they essentially said, you need to buckle up. And so we went to some verses like, you know what? God created you as you. It says he knitted you together in your mother's womb. It says he knew your name before you began. You read about Jesus dealing with people. He didn't just love them because he had to. No, he liked them. He likes people and he likes you. And you know, as soon as that, it just was strengthening to me. I buckled up and you know, it's not been an issue since. I'm like, you know, I know God likes me. I pretty much rock. I'm amazing. I've had to balance it with some other verses about humility as well. And the fact that I'm not a finished work. But it's given me secure and strength. Actually, God, you've made me this way. And my friend said to me at New Day, when I was there, like she was like, I would never, ever give my children Mohicans. But I love the fact that you've done that. That's just God's work in your life. She's like, there's no other reason. God's made you who you are. God's made you to be outrageous and like this. You know what? God's made you how you are. But I don't want you to believe it because I said it. I want you to know because the word has said it. That's what makes us secure. That's what gives us strength. Okay, let's get a bit practical. We want to be those that put on the armor of God. We don't want to be lazy in this. And so this would be really tempting for me to tell you have to read this much a day and all that kind of stuff. But my real encouragement is like, actually, guys, get hold of the word. I've got some guys on the site at the moment who are texting each other every day. They've got serious about the fact that they're not that dependable themselves at reading the word of God. So they just admit that and say, hey, I'm going to use other people to help me. So they text each other what they've read that day. And it's a great bit of accountability. Saying, you know what, I don't want to be lazy about this. We want to be book men. We want to be those who are men of the book, of the word of God. And so they started doing that. And let me encourage you to be serious about fighting for this. It's not easy. It is a battle. And the enemy wants to come and tell you to give up and not take it seriously. But let me tell you, God wants you to take this very seriously. Put on the armor. Put on the belt. Hold the word of God in your hand. Put it on as shoes even. Each of us are weak and we have limits to our intelligence and education. Look around you. It's evident. But we have a great helper who can help us understand. Okay, the word of God is not easy sometimes. But you know, the Holy Spirit comes. It didn't just help our authors write it. The Holy Spirit also helps us to understand. So whenever I approach the word of God, I say, God, help me see in your word what it is you want to say. Help me not to read it through what I want to hear, but what you want to say. Help me understand bits I've not understood before. I want to evaluate it right and make a proper sense of it. When you hit upon something difficult in the Bible, you can say, Holy Spirit, help me. Don't just move on. Say, God, help me to understand this. We all need the Holy Spirit. We need it here. And that's why I pray when every time we preach, me or Joel or others who preach, we always pray at the beginning because we know that we need God's help to preach it. And we know that you guys need the Holy Spirit to hear it and to understand it and to take it on board. As well as providing the helper, God, to help you, God also provides other people to help us as well. So maybe you need to think, actually, yeah, I could do it just texting someone to help me keep accountable with the word of God. Or there's things I find in the Bible that are difficult. Someone texted me this week and said, hey, tell me about this 12th apostle, this Matthias guy. And I was great. I was about to text back and say, yeah, that's right. He did become the 12th apostle. That's right. If you've got a question about something you read in the Bible, just shoot a text to someone you know who knows more than you do, who maybe is just one step ahead of you. Or find some trusted resources. My encouragement is not to control the internet for Bible knowledge. There are some whack jobs out there, let me tell you. There's lots of good stuff, there's lots of whack jobs as well. So find things that you know you can trust. And a good way to do it is to ask me or to ask other leaders who use those kind of resources. And that great way to think, actually, I want to find out more. And maybe you know the Bible really well. You know, well, you've got a responsibility to help others put on their belt. I put my children's belt on in the morning. I help them do it up. I help them to tighten it. Actually, that's part of being a father to them. Actually, they even help each other. Older brothers helping younger brothers with belts. Actually, we've got to help each other. When we pray for each other, that's not just wishy-washy, oh, God bless that person. Actually, we want to bring the truth of God to people. When we're speaking to people at small group, hey, let's not just put our nice ideas. Let's think, what's the word of God say? And let's help each other engage with it. Let's make sure we're reading all of Scripture. I've got favourite bits of the Word of God, and that's good, and that's okay. It's okay to have favourite bits, bits that you go back to, bits that you learn and memorise and you dig in. But make sure that during your lifetime, you get to know all of it. actually, because it says the whole word of God is useful and good and helpful. And you're missing out if you miss bits out. And from the new believer to the most mature, we all need to take another step in this. Maybe you're new to this. Maybe you're not a big reader. And I often hear that, guys. I just don't read. I've never read a book. And now I'm a Christian. Suddenly I've been given this massive book that was written thousands of years ago with difficult language. You know what? Little by little. Steph Liston, who's a friend of mine, he said there's one word to describe how you should read the Bible. Slowly. Just take a verse. Consider it. Apply it. Belt it on. Once that belted on, read another verse. You haven't got to do it quickly. It's great to read the Bible in a year. It's good to have plans where we can tick off all the boxes. Yeah, I'm reading through. But it's great just to slow down. What is God actually saying to me? And maybe you're more mature. Well, some of us actually, we need to consider how we can get more into the Word of God. Maybe we need to get some books alongside our Bible. Do some real study so we can grow in our knowledge of who God is, but also help others grow in their knowledge as well. Jesus had to put on the belt of truth. He didn't just come and mysteriously have the belt of truth buckled around his waist. No, you know what? As a young lad, at the age of 12, he had to start learning the scriptures in 13 and 14 and get to know them and get to understand. And the Holy Spirit helped him, but he had to put the graft in to make it work. He knows what it was. He knew what it was to put it on and wear it when the devil came and tempted him. And the devil came and tempted him with scripture. Do you know what? The enemy won't even want to come and use scripture to undo you. So he's praying, God, help me to understand what you're saying, where I'm confused. And he wore the belt and said, you know what? No, the word of God says this. I know what the word of God says. The Father has given us this armor as a gift of his grace. Do you know what? If you never read your Bible, God will not stop loving you. God does not love you depending on how many verses you have read today. God will not love you more because you read more verses. You are no more saved if you read more of the word of God. Let me tell you, but his word of God is his gift to you. Why wouldn't you read it? July and August is birthday central in my house. We didn't plan our children very well, or maybe plan them very well, but we had them all in July and August, basically. And that's when me and my wife's birthday as well. So July and August basically involves us missing the postman and getting lots of those cards of packages at the post office. And we have to make the effort to get in the car or get on the bus, go down to the post office, wait in the queue, give the card over, provide ID, all that kind of stuff to get the gifts. And we do that because it's worth it. So maybe getting to the word may think, oh, that's a bit difficult, it's hard work. You know, it is a little bit, but you know what? It's so worth it. There's gifts in there. There's encouragement. There's his words of love and affirmation that he wants to speak to you. He wants to strengthen you in his word. So let me encourage you, people. Let's be men and women of the word. Let this site, let this church be a real Bible lovers. Be Bible lovers. And if you don't love the Bible, God, say, God, help me to love your word because I want to listen and hear you and know you. I'm going to ask the band to come back up now. And we're going to take communion together. And as we take communion, you may need to be just saying, God, I'm sorry that I've put on other belts or I've not taken your word seriously. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Say, God, just help me. I don't want to start kind of putting things in place. I must read more of this and the other. But God, just help me to have a love for your word, knowing that it's what you've given to strengthen me for the battle. Maybe some of us this morning just need to say, thank you. God, thank you that you've given me strength. That it's not about what I can do, but actually even in my weakness, you can give me strength. So why don't we stand? I'm going to pray for us, and then these guys are going to lead us in worship. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came and died on a cross for us, that we might know you, Lord, that you might reveal something more of yourself to us, that we might become your children. And I thank you that all this wonderful truth you've given us, Lord God, you're helping us to stand in. And Lord, you know that we face daily battles. You know all the battles that are being currently faced in this room, Lord. You know the evil one would love to prowl around, destroy us, get at us, Lord God. But I thank you for giving us strength in your word. And I pray this word in this morning might be strengthening to us, Lord God. But I pray that might be a commitment, a renewed commitment in this church for us to buckle up, to put on the belt of truth, Lord. I want to pray for those who don't even yet know you, Lord God. They're a bit confused about the whole Christian belief system and religion and stuff. I pray that they even might pick up a Bible and begin to find that it's true. Might even begin to find you in the pages of it, Lord God. And as we take communion now, we just remember, Lord God, that you're our strength. Lord God, you're all that we want. You're all that we need, as we sung about earlier, Lord God. And that forgiveness is found in you and you alone, Lord God. Just pray, help us now as we take communion. In Jesus' name, amen.